Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. One of, if not the most important task each week for a pastor is preparing and delivering a sermon. For most of us, this process is constantly on our minds, and honestly, this task can sometimes be a bit overwhelming. A friend of mine in his first number of years as a pastor was regularly afflicted with stomach-like flu symptoms just before he would, I guess that's stomach flu-like symptoms, just before he'd step into the pulpit as he considered the awesome responsibility of standing before God and sharing his word with them. I was reading a while back how a young pastor was preparing to preach his first sermon to his first congregation. And wanting to do that his best, he worked very hard on the content and committed that sermon to memory. Now, the church was built in kind of the old style, old German style, with a pulpit attached to the wall. Have you ever seen churches that are built like this? Seems kind of strange to us, but that's the way most or a lot of the churches were. But anyway, the pulpit was attached to the wall in the front of the church, and access then to that pulpit is through a little room and a short stairway from behind the pulpit. When Sunday came, he eagerly climbed the steps to this prominent position, and as he looked out over the congregation, he boldly delivered the first line of his sermon, "Behold, I come." And then he froze. That sermon, so carefully crafted, suddenly exited his memory. And he took a deep breath, and he said to himself, "Don't panic." But try as he might, the sermon eluded him. So he turned and left the pulpit to gather his thoughts, hoping that sermon would return. He climbed into the steps once more, appeared before the people, and declared, "Behold, I come!" And once again, the sermon disappeared. So he turned and he stepped down once more, and after a short pause, sprang back up the stairs into the pulpit, shouting, "Behold, I come!" But he jumped into the pulpit with such force that it gave way from the wall. Fell to the floor, and he rolled out of that now destroyed pulpit and landed near the first pew. When he finally got up and began to stammer an apology, a woman from the first row responded, "No need to apologize, Pastor. After all, you warned us you were coming 3 times. I don't think that's actually true. But it is a good story, and it actually is related to our gospel lesson this morning. In that gospel lesson, we heard the essence of Jesus' first recorded sermon. And this was a big day for the people in his hometown of Nazareth. Following his baptism, his temptation in the wilderness, Jesus had begun a teaching ministry throughout the region of Galilee. And news of his growing notability had reached Nazareth ahead of him, and the people of his hometown were excited that he was coming home to them. And everyone anticipated great things from their rather famous citizen. And when he came to worship at the synagogue, he was given the honor of reading the scriptures for the day. The scripture that day was from Isaiah the prophet, and Jesus read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now Luke tells us that after they heard Jesus read these words, the eyes in all the synagogue were fixed on him. The phrase that comes to mind is, you could have heard a pin drop. The people were anticipating something extraordinary. The custom of the day was for the reader to give some sort of commentary or teaching on what they had read, but I don't believe any of them were prepared for the sermon that Jesus delivered. Because you see, in that sermon, Jesus declared not simply, "Behold, I come," but behold, I'm here. Unlike that other preacher we heard this morning, he didn't give any advance warning. But then why should he? For centuries, God had been declaring to his people through the prophets that the Messiah was coming. And that day, Jesus announced not only that a Messiah was coming, but that he was now here in their very midst. But even after centuries of waiting and centuries of prophets, the people still were not ready. Now, judging by their response, it was as if Jesus had also ripped a pulpit from the wall. But they weren't as understanding as that woman in that first pew. When the people heard his words, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing," they were jarred out of their chairs. They were struck by the fact that what he said, and they were filled with an anger, and they wanted to throw him off a nearby cliff. During that sermon that he went on to preach, Jesus did what he was supposed to do as a preacher. He shook the people out of their complacency, especially when he compared them to the unfaithful Israel of old. He reminded them of how in Elijah and Elisha's day, because his own people would not listen, God sent them prophets, sent his prophets to Gentiles to perform his gracious acts of mercy and healing to a woman and her son in Sidon, and to Naaman, a Syrian general. What Jesus said was serious and even harsh, but it was exactly what the people needed to hear. And at least initially, they had to admit that his words were gracious, that is, words full of grace, full of God's grace and love and mercy. In his book, How to Master the Art of Selling, Tom Hopkins uses the illustration of a torpedo to describe the task of a salesman. He says, a torpedo utilizes computers and sensors to locate and track its target, and if the target attempts to escape, the torpedo can quickly adjust and home in, and that flow of information goes something like this. Target's moving east, change course by 11 degrees, and in the blink of an eye, the torpedo changes course in order to hit its mark. Jesus' words had a similar effect. In essence, he told the people, repent, turn around, start thinking differently, for the kingdom of heaven is among you. He knew the people weren't so much interested in hearing God's word as the fact that this hometown boy was now becoming important and famous. So like a torpedo, his words zeroed in on the real needs of the people and struck their target. Now, at first, the people were impressed by his gracious words. But as their meaning sank in, they realized that these words of grace were also words which called them to account. But rather than acknowledge the truth, they preferred their own course, choosing a path that wasn't focused on God's kingdom, but on their own wants and desires. So many are on this same path today. Their hearts are set on earthly things, and they're heading down a path that ultimately leads to death as they pursue a course that's centered on their own sinful desires. In fact, there are times that even we, God's people, get off track and fail to hear God's gracious call to return to the proper priorities of our lives. The truth is that at one time, like so many other people around us that we may point an accusing finger at, we were unable to hear or understand God's message to repent as a message of mercy and grace. But his love for us caused God to send the Holy Spirit, who called us by the gospel and worked a miracle in our lives. He brought us to faith, enabling us to believe and trust in him. And now within this relationship of love, God continues to call us to repentance. Calls us to turn around, to inspect our lives, to think differently about the world around us. As his people who know Jesus, we can now listen to God's words, even though they may be uncomfortable, as they call upon us to change our course, to hear them and trust them for what they are. Words of love, words of salvation, words of mercy. But the question for us this morning is this: are we amazed at his words? The people that heard him in that synagogue were certainly amazed, so amazed and shaken that they wanted to kill this prophet. But I hope Jesus' words don't affect us that way. I hope that when we hear his call to see our lives, our priorities, our faith from his perspective, we're amazed at how right he really is. When we hear Christ's gracious command to follow him, both individually as well as the church, even when it's hard and uncomfortable, I hope we don't react in anger, but in faith and obedience. And I also hope that his words are shocking enough to move us out of any complacency that we may have and into action. And the action that God wants from us is that we share his message of the crucified Christ who rose and died again for us, the forgiveness and the love that God has, not just for us, but for everybody. And that doesn't mean we all have to head out into the street and begin passing out tracts or holding a sign, "Judgment is coming." But we can share it with those that God puts into our lives, our family, our friends. Do we really believe that what we've been doing here at Grace is important, is life-changing, is life-giving? Do we really remember that when we leave this place each week, that we've said that we want people, when they come, to hear the words, "Welcome home"? Do we really believe that when people come here, they will experience the peace and the joy of being part of a Christian community? That was actually the center of Jesus' message to the people of Nazareth. That passage from Isaiah and Jesus' comments on it pointed out the fact that God's love and mercy was not only for a select few, but was available for all. But this kind of love that Jesus preached was too gracious. Those present that day didn't see how God could love those who sinned differently than they did. But Jesus, as Jesus he came to them, he comes to us today, saying that our God plays no favorites. He says that God is near, God is here among us. And what he says is that we're all in the same boat. By nature, we're all lost. We're all separated from him. But in his grace, for the sake of his Son, he has forgiven us and longs to bring each one of us into a closer relationship with him and ultimately into a home that will be forever. And he does this. He does this when we know that his words, which call us to repent and to recognize our need, aren't his only words. Because our loving Lord calls us saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." With gracious words, our Jesus invites us to follow him. They're gracious as they tell us that our God is always willing to accept and to receive any and all, including those who have wandered away. These are words that should truly amaze us. Because of Jesus who died and rose again, we know that our God is willing to embrace any who will turn to him and trust him for forgiveness and renewal. And God has given to you and me the privilege of sharing that beautiful and gracious truth with others. Amen. Amen.